Good morning. Good morning. I know this is Gary's second week back, but this is the first time I've heard him in here in a long time, and that's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Welcome to worship with us here this morning at Westside. What a joy it is to be here, to see everyone here gathered, especially on a summer Sunday, because I know people are off and vacation and coming back and everything, and to have this many people here this morning is a blessing. Real quick, I want to point out a few announcements. I want to welcome those who are joining us as well on Facebook. I want to point out our camp in the community coming up here. We're starting on the 18th, 19th, and 20th. If you haven't signed up yet, please do so, especially if you have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or neighbors or acquaintances with kids. Please let them know there's no cost, and we want to have as many kids as possible participating in that. The Bible study this week, I just made a decision yesterday. I'm gonna postpone that for 1 week. My schedule this week has changed up a little bit, so I apologize for that, but we'll pick that back up next week. And, of course, I want to point out a very special announcement and introduction. I am here finally, with my wife Ingrid and my stepdaughter Augustine. So would you two please come up? This is my family. And I could not be happier that they are here with me finally. Wait.
Me too. Very, very happy. Hello, everybody.
Just wait.
Thank you, everybody.
You can just put them here for now. Are there any other announcements that need mentioned aloud? In that case, let us open our hearts and minds as we prepare to worship God together here this morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. Children of God, we gather as people who have received new life in Jesus Christ. The world tries to distract us with anxious rumors, worrisome lies, and misleading half-truths. In this place, we gather to remind, remember, and renew our commitment to dwell in the love of Christ.
We come to set our minds on Christ, who surrounds us
Children of God, come. Let us worship God, who clothes us in new life and renews us in grace. Please join me in the opening prayer. God, our guide and our protector, as we gather today in your holy house, open our minds and souls and hearts that we may be inclined to hear the gentle direction of your Spirit in our lives. Help us follow you as you lead us to the land you have created for us, where we may dwell with you and in you. Amen.
Let us turn to God in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for this day, the beautiful sunshine, the song of the birds, and the presence of each other as we gather here to lift your name in praise, to sing your praises, to hear your word, and to focus our lives with you at the center. We ask you to be with us as we gather this morning, but not only that, we ask that you go with us through each and every day of this week, because we need your presence, we need your spirit, we need your power, and we need your love, because our world, Lord, so often feels vacant, feels dangerous, feels scary. Be with us, Lord. We lift up to you all of those who are in need of a special presence, all of those who are suffering from illness or difficult diagnoses or scary procedures that are coming up. Lord, we ask your healing and calming presence upon them. For all of those, Lord, who are in mourning this day, we ask that your message of resurrection be of peace to their difficult soul at this moment. Lord, we lift up to you all of those around the world who are living in areas of conflict, whether it be war zones or family problems or whatever the case may be. Lord, we ask your presence where love is needed, where peace is absent, and where your power can change lives. Lord, we lift up to you all of those individual concerns at this time. You already know them. We know that we don't have to say them aloud. Nonetheless, we lift them to you, secure in the knowledge that you hear, that you empower, that you encourage, and that you love. All of this we pray in the name, the one name, the only name, that can change lives, that can melt hearts and that can bring true and lasting peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In thanks and in recognition of all that God has given us, let us now prepare to bring our own gifts before God. Let us pray. Holy and ever-present God, you call us to set our minds on things above, to let go of all that weighs us down, and to embrace the new life found in Christ. As we bring these gifts, shape our hearts in generosity, our hands in service, and our minds in faithfulness, May these offerings be used to transform lives, to build up your kingdom, and to reflect your love in this world. Keep us ever mindful that we give because you have first given so abundantly to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You can sit by Killian. Good morning, kiddos. How are we? Good. Raise your hands if you liked the nice hot weather this week.
Me.
You? You did?
Yeah. Okay. And I like it very much.
You liked it very much. Raise your hands if you liked it more on Thursday and Friday when it was cooler. You liked it very much then, too. Yes, very good. I have a question for you. Whether it's really hot or it's not so hot, can we still have a good day? Yeah? And who is with us every day?
God.
God is. Who did you learn about last week in children's church?
Paul.
Paul. And that's not what his name started as, was it? He got a name change. Who changed him? Mia, can you tell me who changed him? When he was blinded by that light, who changed him?
Jesus.
Jesus changed him. Sorry, buddy.
His old name was Saul.
Saul. Well, we're going to get everyone a turn. Now, we're going to learn what he did after he changed. No longer is he Saul, he's Paul. And he's going to board a boat. Raise your hands if you have ever traveled by boat.
Not me.
Not you. You were on a paddle boat with Mommy, weren't you? Yeah. Now, how would you like to ride on a boat from city to city to city? Would you like that?
You'd get to eat all kinds of different foods.
Yeah. Then I have a turn.
That was your turn. And who would be traveling with you from city to city to city? Who was traveling with Paul?
Jesus.
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 And when we travel from place to place, who's traveling with us?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay. Yes. So let's thank God for that. I'm going to put this in the middle.
Dear God.
Dear God.
I thank you.
I thank you.
For traveling with us.
For traveling with us.
Every day.
Every day.
Everywhere.
Everywhere.
Amen.
Let's.
I'm going to ask everyone to stand for our second hymn, page 303, The Day of Resurrection.
Thank you.
be seated.
I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And you can find that in your pew Bible on page 1027. And I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. On account of all these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked, when you lived in them. But now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
I normally do the same, or basically the same sermon Saturday night that I do Sunday morning. However, made a bit of an exception, and so some of what I'm going to say this morning I said last night, but it's not exactly the same. Over the history of the Christian church, especially the Western church, we've come to the understanding that our whole purpose on earth is to live according to God's commandments as best we can, so that when we pass from mortal life to immortality, we're gifted with spending that eternity in the light of God rather than in his absence. And while this understanding of death is not false, it is maybe a bit unfortunate. Because thinking that all there is in this life is trying to get to the next one makes us miss so much that we can't even begin to fathom it. A good number of years ago, there was a picture that was taken of the earth, but from very, very, very far away. And there's a famous quote by the astronomer Carl Sagan, the late astronomer Carl Sagan, who talks about this picture of this tiny, tiny, tiny little dot of blue in the backdrop of the sky. This picture taken from very, very far away. And in this gigantic frame, there is just this tiny little spot of blue, which is the earth. And he talks about everybody that ever was, all of the kings and all of the peasants, all of the wars and all of the peace accords, all of the everything that has ever been, all on that tiny little mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. I love that idea, right? That everything we know is just this tiny little percent of a fraction of all that there is. And it makes me think about that for the fact that, makes me think of the fact that for millennia, we thought the earth was the center of everything. And then we noticed planets, and that made our universe seem a bit bigger. And then more recently, we realized that our sun is but one of billions. in the galaxy, in the Milky Way galaxy. And then it wasn't just until just a few decades ago that we realized that the Milky Way itself is one of a billion other, billions of others, other galaxies, each with billions of stars and billions upon billions of planets. And at each stage, right, we thought that all that we could see was all there was to see. Yet with each step in the development of technology, we realize that there is always so much more out there than we can even begin to dream of. And I think in many ways, our understanding of what happens after death and the purpose of our earthly lives has suffered from an inability to want to see past what we think we know. And I suppose part of this is due to human nature, because we're so intimately consumed with ourselves that what is external to us just doesn't end up a priority. And so our understanding of faith has tended to focus on ourselves. We are guilty of believing simply because we want to go to heaven when we die, as if that is the only purpose that exists. And the cross is so crucial to us for this very reason, because we believe that Christ's resurrection is the conduit through which our passage to heaven is bought and paid for. And here's the kicker: none of that is wrong or false. Not only that, we should definitely think about what happens to us when that moment comes, because it will, and it will for each of us. Where we spend eternity is of importance, utmost importance and significance for us. Much like our ancestors who looked to the sky and wondered how much is really out there, we too look to that life which we know comes after this one. But we should never assume that this life or the life after this is all that there is. We suffer from being reductive in our thinking. We tell ourselves this life is not all there is, but we fall into the same trap we try to avoid because we don't look further than that. Not only is there more than this earthly life, there is even more than eternity that waits for us. Our understanding has gotten to the point where our ancestors realized that there's more than one sun like ours. We know there's more, but we're totally unaware of the fact that not only is there more than one sun, there's more than one galaxy. We have so much more to learn than we can even begin to fathom. That's the beauty of God's story, that just when we think we have it all figured out, we find that there is so much more. So the question we've been asking ourselves in this life is, how do we get to heaven? And anyone who reads through Scripture, who attends to the sacraments of the church, who prays and who speaks the truth of the gospel will be able to tell you that getting to heaven is simply a case of believing that through the cross of Christ, you have a place there. It is actually that simple, at least from our perspective. But this morning I'm talking about something even bigger than that. What questions do we need to ask ourselves in order to see this even bigger picture? And so we turn to Scripture and the words that Paul wrote that we have heard this morning. We like to think that we've progressed, after all. We're alive some 2,000 years after this letter was written, and certainly we can't still be having the same problems as the ancient churches so long ago, right? But yet, lo and behold, here we are. One of the problems the early church had to deal with comes under the heading of what theologians call Christology, which is a fancy word that simply means the study of the role of Christ in God's story. It may seem like something weird to study. After all, we're fairly clear as a people about the importance of Christ. But the truth is that it gets a bit complicated, especially when we read words like the ones we heard. It seems that Paul is saying here that everything is about what happens in the next life, and I just got done saying that that's not the case. And that indeed is not what Paul is doing. He's talking about something else. These dear people of God, these residents of Colossae, they're wrestling with these theological questions, with these philosophical debates around the centrality of Jesus. You have to remember, at this very early stage in the church's development, there were a lot of competing ideas about who Jesus was and what his life and death meant. They were asking questions like, is he a wonderful human teacher? Or is he the divine Son of God? Or is he some combination of the two? False teachings, which were rampant, making attempts to combine human intellect and Greek wisdom and strains of Judaism with Christian truth, had gotten the early church embroiled in these arguments. And so Paul is writing to deal with the divinity, the death and resurrection of Christ. And he explains how all of these teachings that are out there, that are competing, they're empty. They're nothing when compared with God's plan. And then he moves into describing how Christians ought to think and how we ought to behave because of our relationship with God. It's not so much a checkoff list of moral behavior. It's an attempt, rather, to equalize us before the eyes of God. Paul is giving examples of behavior that we incorporate into the realm of morality. But Paul is saying God really doesn't speak that language. Not that morality is not important, just that it is not as important as we make it out to be. You see, there's this great story of Max Lucado that I think illustrates the point rather well. It's the story of Bob, who was born in the land of coats. And his mother loved the color purple. And she made Bob's first coat a lovely shade of purple. And every time she noticed her son in this lovely purple coat, she cheered, "Yay, Bob!" And he felt good in his purple coat. But you see, Bob grew up and had to get a job. So he put on his best purple coat and slipped out of the house on his way to his first day. And the people on the street saw him and began to yell, "Yuck!" You see, their coats were yellow. They hated purple. So Bob ducked into a store and bought a yellow coat and put it on over his purple coat and continued on his way to work, and the people cheered, "Yay, Bob!" And he felt good in his yellow coat over his purple coat. And he stepped into the boss's office to get his assignment for that first day, and as he sat waiting for the boss, he came in, looked at him, and yelled, "Yuck!" Bob jumped up, and he took off the yellow coat and put on the purple coat again. And the boss said, "Double yuck. Bob, here at work, we wear green coats." And with that, Bob slipped back on the yellow coat over the purple coat and put on a green coat on top. "Yay, Bob," his boss exclaimed. And as he left to begin his work, Bob felt great. After work, Bob slipped off the green coat, put it under the yellow coat, and walked proudly home. And he opened the door, and he went inside, and his mother looked at him with a "yuck" on her lips. And Bob quickly changed coats again, putting the purple coat over the other two. "Yay, Bob," his mother whispered. Bob got really good at changing coats, so good that he became a popular man around town, and he changed his coats so swiftly that he had folks fooled into believing that whatever coat they had on, he had it on too. And Bob loved hearing the crowd cheer, "Yay, Bob." He couldn't stand hearing "yuck." Well, Bob was elected mayor of the town of Coates, and he had a faithful constituency, and then one day, he hears a noise outside of his window and a pounding on the door. The yellow coats had brought in a man who was wearing no coat. "Kill him," the yellow coats cried. "He doesn't fit in." And in his yellow coat, Bob said, "Leave him to me." "Where's your coat?" he asked. And the man said, "I wear no coat." Bob replied, everybody wears a coat. What color do you choose? And the man responded a second time, I wear no coat. Well, by then, the green coats, you see, had gathered under Bob's window because they heard about this. And running to the window, his green coat on top, Bob yelled down, I have it under control. And the green coat shouted, kill him. And at this time, of course, his mother enters the office. And Bob quickly slips his purple coat back on top. Bob, where's his purple coat? His mother asked. And the man replied, I don't wear a coat. Kill him, his mother said. And then she left Bob and the man alone. And Bob said, man, you have to wear a coat or they're going to kill you. Bob, said the man, you need to decide to stop wearing your different coats. Take them off. Take them all off and let the world see who you truly are. Take them off, Bob thought. Take them all off. And the man said again, Bob, you have to make a choice. As the crowd kept crying, kill him! Well, Bob washed his hands. And he opened the door and he marched the man toward a sure death. And the man looked back at Bob with one final word, choose. Bob was left alone with his three coats and that question ringing in his mind, take them all off? In his story, Bob asks himself whether he should take it off. And Paul responds, take off all the old, put on the new. It's about taking off the politically correct color, the socially right, the morally expedient coats, and to stand naked before Christ, to be fitted with the appropriate Christian garb. It's time to select from the world's popular options and to stand for Jesus Christ. This passage says that deceiving ourselves and trying to fool others is not sufficient for eternal life. This passage comes and declares that there are some things we can no longer do and still call ourselves Christians. But it isn't necessarily the things that we think. You probably already know that I enjoy reading. One of my favorite authors, also one of the oldest, we don't tend to read him much in the Protestant church, which is a shame because his work is amazing, and the conclusions that he takes from Scripture are timely, even though they were written over 1,600 years ago. Speaking, of course, of St. Augustine. He published an enormous amount of stuff during his life. But one of his most famous is a very long book, and you can rest easy. We're not going to do this as a study. It's well over 1,000 pages. It's called City of God. And it's a challenge to read, but it is well worth it. You see, in the City of God, Augustine is essentially talking about the point that I'm trying to make here this morning. The idea he lays out is that there are these two cities, the earthly city and the heavenly city. Now, he goes into a lot of detail I'm not going to get into, but the premise is fairly simple. The truth is that both of these cities exist at the same time and in the same place. In essence, you and I are already residents in both of these cities at this very moment. And as we walk out the doors today, we walk into both of these cities at the same time. The difference, though, comes with how we see them, how we understand them, and how we interact. At any given moment, we can choose to see the earthly city, or we can choose to see the heavenly one. What makes it possible to choose the heavenly city is a recognition of our imperfection, realizing that we can't be whole on our own accord. We can't be everything we think we should be. We can't have everything we want to have. We can't be the masters of our own universe. Living for ourselves blinds us to the connectedness that is inherent in life eternal, in the heavenly city. We need God, And in order to need God, we first have to realize that we need more than just ourselves. And that's a mighty task, and one that we're not great at accomplishing. Take off the old, put on the new. Take off the bloated egos that tell us that we can take care of ourselves better than God can. Take off the pride that makes us not want to involve ourselves in problems. Take off the hubris of our own intellect, our own ability, our own holiness, and put on the holiness that God has given us with the simple recognition that we can't earn it, but must just be thankful that we can still have it. When Christ comes, there's a difference, there's a change, there's a newness. We can stand naked before the one who knows us intimately and still loves us just the same. So what color coat are you wearing? Most of us keep changing our coats, which are dependent upon where we happen to be. Maybe you came to worship this morning wearing the right color, and all your neighbors in the pews smiled and said, "Yay." But if you wear that coat to dinner or to the show or to keep it on at home, what would the people around you say? Jesus stands with one word for all today: choose. Choose by making the decision for him. No more coat changing. We should choose to stand naked before Christ and allow him to dress us. Because all that we have comes from God. And while we were still lost in sin, still wearing all those nasty coats, still trying to cover ourselves, God loved us so much that Jesus came to die so that we don't have to change our coats anymore. And as we leave today, we can take off those coats and we can realize that our eternal life does not begin the day we leave these bodies. It begins today. And to realize that, all we need to do is open our heart and see it. If we can't help build even a small piece of heaven on earth, I guarantee you it will be much harder to be able to find eternal rest there. It wasn't just Christ's death that is meaningful to us, just as it isn't just our own deaths that are important. Our life and the life Jesus lived is equally as important, even though we tend to focus on the end. Jesus lived for 33 years, and those 33 years are just as important as the last week. If we look at what Jesus did during his life, we find exactly how we need to live to see the heavenly kingdom. Now, remember, Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God being near. And he meant very near. It's a matter of being able to see. And in his life, we find the way to see. And we see that we need to be compassionate rather than telling others how they should live. We need to be in service rather than complaining that others have more than we do or that we are more important than others just because we were born here and have to take care of ourselves first. We need to look at differences with respect instead of outrage. We need to talk with each other in ways that build up rather than in ways that tear down. In each moment of our lives, we make these decisions. We make these choices. We choose which city we live in. We choose which coat to wear. We choose the Jesus we want to see. Do we want to see a Jesus that's only divine? I know I don't. Do we want to see a Jesus that's only human? Lord, I hope not. The church believes that Jesus was both, and because of that, we must honor life and death. Not as some point where we pass from one place to the next, but rather as part of the same larger story. There's more to the story than this life, and there's more to the story than the next one. We might not be able to see that whole story yet, but we do know, and we do have faith, that it's there. And that gives us hope. But sometimes, even hope isn't enough to keep the strength that we need to give us the encouragement to look past what we think we know and see what is there waiting for us. Sometimes we need some help. And one of the best ways to do that is to share together, to share in the way that Jesus asked us to. And so we share together in his Holy Supper. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. It is right. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image. You breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity. You made covenant to be our sovereign God and spoke to us through your prophets who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick and fed the hungry. He ate with sinners. And by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and Spirit. At his ascension, you exalted him to sit and reign with you at your right hand. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread. He took bread, a simple combination of just a few ingredients. Nothing crazy, some flour, some water, some eggs, depending on the type of bread. There are many types of bread, by the way, I've learned. Very simple, and yet every culture in the world, no matter where they are or what time period they were in, every single one eats some type of bread. It's something we not only share with Jesus, but we share with everyone that is alive now or who has ever existed. Bread. He took bread. He gave thanks to God. He broke it. And he gave it to his disciples gathered there, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body. You're going to need this strength. You're going to need this power. You're going to need to remember where it comes from. So take this bread. It's my body. It's broken for you. And every time you do this, remember me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, filled with something else, very simple. Wine, just some grapes that are squeezed and left to sit for a while. Again, every culture on earth that has ever existed has some form of wine from the very, very beginning. Not only your sins, but everyone's sins. That's the power of this bread and of this wine. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving, a holy yet living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, Lord. And on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so we can be for this world Christ's body redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in that final victory and we finally feast together at his great heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with confidence known by all children of God, let us pray together the prayer our Savior taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This holy meal that we share, John Wesley, the founder of our movement, would take it daily because he knew that we need as much nourishment and strength as we can get, because the world in front of us is not an easy one to be in. Which is also why he knew that no one should be denied this strength. And so it's always been the policy of the Methodist Church that anyone who wants to participate is more than welcome, whether this is your first time in a church or not, whether you've even heard the name of Jesus before, you are invited to be part of God's kingdom. The table is set. The feast is ready. Please come and enjoy the meal together. Will those who are assisting, please come forward at this time. Please rise if you're able as we sing together our closing hymn, One Bread, One Body, found on page 620. Children of God, receive this blessing. May the renewing grace of the triune God surround you. May the steadfast love of the triune God uphold you, and may the goodness of the triune God entice you to set your mind on Christ, that you may live as God's image bearers and gospel bringers wherever you go. Amen. Thank you.
Good. Well, I'm worried about